I was glad that Noah picked that first song that we just sang because that happens to be one of my favorite songs in all the book. Written by one of our brethren, Tillotes Tedley, who himself lived, I think, to be 103 years old. He outlived three wives. If you'll notice the date of that song, about 1962, and I believe it was on the death of his first wife that he went into his bedroom and sat down and wrote the words and the music to that song. That gives you some idea of the background from whence that song came. I want that song sung at my funeral, just to let you know. The other one I thought fit in very well with the lesson that I want to present to you tonight about the compassion of Jesus. Our text is Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. If you have a testament and you'd like to follow along with me, please do so. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I guess there are a lot of words or terms that come to mind when we think about the character and person of our Lord. Certainly, one of those words would be love. His great love for his Father. His great love for all mankind are most noteworthy. And I think it was that great love that he had for humanity that led him to be the most compassionate person that ever walked the face of this earth. It is that noble quality that I would like to just present to you tonight for your thinking and for your admonition. When we read the text that I just read from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, perhaps a question may come into our minds. Why was Jesus moved with compassion? And the answer is simply he saw the condition of the multitudes. They fainted. The word here means to grow tired, to grow weary, to relax oneself as a bowstring that is fastened. The word suggests the idea of their bewildered condition. Their religious leaders, primarily the Pharisees and scribes, had burdened them with tradition. They had failed to teach them God's truth. Therefore, the multitudes were confused religiously, that they fainted in their vexation. They were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. The interest in the souls of the multitude seems to have been neglected by the very people who were in charge of making sure that they were taught and properly fed. In their condition, they did not know what to do, where to go, or who to trust, or whom to follow. As Jesus said, they were sheep without a shepherd. And therefore they were exposed to all the false teachers that were among them. I'm reminded of something that is found in the book of Ezekiel along these same lines. We talked about Ezekiel a little bit this morning when we talked about, when Rick led us in the discussion of the phrase, the Son of Man, a term that was used to describe Ezekiel. But in Ezekiel chapter 34, he has some things to say to those leaders of Israel who weren't doing a very good job of it. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat. Ye clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. Those are pretty strong words, aren't they? Reminds me of some of those guys on TV. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them, and they were scattered, because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. And he just got started with those verses. Read the rest of that chapter to find out the rest of the story, as Mr. Harvey would say. The same was true in Jesus' time. The very ones who were supposed to lead the people, to shepherd the people, to feed the people, were not doing it. Instead, they were binding traditions upon them which no one could bear. And Jesus went around knocking their traditions down like a fence they had built around the law. And the result was the multitudes didn't know what was going on. They were scattered. They were looking for a shepherd. And fortunately for them, Jesus just happened to be that shepherd. They needed someone to care for them, to protect them and to love them, and to lead them in God's way. That's why he had compassion on them. And that leads us to ask another question. Exactly what is this word compassion? The English word compassion is defined as sorrow or pity excited by distress or misfortune. Pity coupled with an urgent desire to aid or to spare. Now, it differs a little bit from the word pity, which means a feeling for the suffering of others. It includes the thought or the idea of an urgent desire to aid the one who is suffering. That's the English word. Now, when Matthew wrote his gospel in the Greek, the word that he used there means to be moved very deeply on the inside. So our Lord was moved with compassion. He was stirred very deeply. And he expressed himself to do something about their condition. Therefore, he said to his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now in Matthew chapter 10, we see that Jesus did select his apostles and sent them forth to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we ought to remember that example and do so likewise. And I'll get to that as we bring the lesson to a close as to how we can do that. But you know, there are other scriptures which indicate that Jesus was a very compassionate person. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Furthermore, he taught them and fed the multitude of 5,000 who were following him with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You've often thought about that great miracle. There was a little boy that had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That was his lunch. We maybe call it a fish sandwich, I don't know. Probably barley loaves, which were maybe something like that. Barley was much cheaper than wheat. And he had 5 loaves and 2 fishes that I guess he'd brought along to feed himself. And the Lord took those 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 plus. And not only that, he took up 12 baskets full of leftovers. You know, I'd like to think he probably gave one of those baskets to that little boy. And I'd like to think that little boy went home and he said, "Mom, you're not going to believe what happened to me." That was quite a story that he must have been able to tell his parents. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And I've got a basket full of leftovers. Well, who did that? Well, some man by the name of Jesus did it. But Jesus was moved with compassion. He was concerned about their physical hunger. No doubt about that. But more than that, he was concerned about their spiritual diet. They needed his teaching, though they did not always recognize it. Then Matthew 15, in verse 32, "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, but they faint in the way." Now here we have a second great miracle of feeding, where they find 7 loaves and a few fish to feed the 4,000 who follow him. But again, while he was concerned about their physical well-being, he was also concerned about their spiritual well-being. You know, we have to feed our souls as well as feed our faces. Most of us are pretty good at the latter, maybe not so good at the former. And then in Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 to 34, we find the account of the 2 blind men outside the city of Jericho, who cry out as Jesus passed, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." And in verse 34, the text says, "So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." Again, he had compassion on those who had need. And then in Mark chapter 9 and verse 22, it tells us of a plea that a father had for his son who was possessed of a demon, so that he was cast into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. So he asked Jesus, saying, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." The father declared his faith in Jesus in those words, expressed no doubt with tears, when he said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." That was a favorite passage of my dad. "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." And Jesus cast out that evil spirit and had compassion on him.
as his father had desired.
Then we come to Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 15. Here we have the story of the widow of Nain, whose only son had died. They were taking him out to bury him. And verse 13 says, when the Lord saw that, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And Jesus touched the coffin and said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And the young man arose and was restored to his mother. I heard one time of a young gospel preacher who was asked to preach a funeral sermon, and he'd never preached one before. And he was kind of at a loss as to what to do, where to find, you know, examples of that. So he decided to look into the life of Jesus and see if he could find something there. And to his consternation, he found that every funeral Jesus attended, he raised the guy from the dead. But again, it showed the compassion not only upon the son who had died, but upon that widow. Because after all, in those days, widows could become the most neglected people because they had no outside support unless they had some family there. And he may have been her only support. So we see his compassion there. And then we see his compassion when he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Rick has talked about that story. It's a story we're all familiar with, about the man traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem, and he falls among thieves and he gets beaten within an inch of his life. A priest passes by on the other side, doesn't even bother to help. Levi passes by, no help. But the text says that the Samaritan had compassion on him. You know, I'm wondering if he saw himself lying there by the side of the road. And what would he want someone to do if that was him? And he bound up his wounds, put him on his donkey, and took him to the inn. Said, here's a couple of denarii. If you spend more, I'll give it to you when I come back. The hated Samaritan was the one who showed compassion, not the priest and not the Levite. And then another story that I've touched on this morning, the prodigal son. After wasting all of his money in riotous living, it says in Luke chapter 15 and verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I wonder if that father, every day that that young man was gone, went out and looked down that road to see if that boy was going to return. That one hits home. That one hits home. It's too bad that older son that was there didn't have that compassion. That's sad. Maybe he was the real prodigal. Well, the lesson has application today to the sinner and the erring Christian. It demonstrates the compassion that God has for us. Rick, I'm not sure who wrote this book, but there's a book called Will God Run? Yes, He will. And the father in that story illustrates that fact. He ran. He didn't wait for that boy to get near. He ran to that boy. Fell on his neck. He had compassion on him. This my son that was lost is now found. And they had a real party.
And then we need to have that same kind of compassion today. There's a passage in the book of James chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. There's a corollary to that in 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If we see a brother or sister that has a need, we have the means to help them with that need, we need to do it. But even more than that, what about people who are lost, who are still in sin? What can motivate us to reach out to them? Well, number one is the value of one soul. It's worth more than the world. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? We should be motivated by the cost of redemption. Look at the price that God had to pay. The blood of his own son. The fact that death is coming to all. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 is appointed unto man once to die. And after this comes the judgment. We just had the announcement about Ranny, who seemingly is approaching that milestone. And we've had our share over the last couple of years in this congregation. And perhaps another motivation is the eternal ruin of a soul that is lost outside of Christ. Hell is still a real place. We need to have compassion on them. I think I've just touched the hem of the garment when we talk about the compassion of Jesus. But it was real. And we should have that same kind of compassion for each other. If there's someone here tonight who is lost, God still loves you. He doesn't love your sin, but he loves you. Jesus loves you. He cares for you. He died for you. Someone said, I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And he reached out his arms and he said this much. God is compassionate and kind. God will save anyone that will openly submit to him, who will accept Jesus as his son, who will from the heart repent and turn away from sin. God accepts a penitent heart who will with the mouth confess Jesus as the Son of God, and who will upon that confession allow himself or herself to be immersed in the water of baptism so that the blood of Jesus can cleanse that person from their sins. And they will arise to walk a new life. You know, it's not a hard thing to understand what to do. The hard thing is just doing it. Perhaps the hardest thing to do is to admit that one is a sinner and that one needs to repent and change his ways. But if one is willing to do that, baptism comes naturally and easy. Or someone may be away from the Lord like that prodigal was from his father. Don't you get tired of the hog pen? I've been in a few of those, and they're not a very nice place to be. I've seen what the hogs eat. This man got so hungry, he would almost eat what they ate. I've been hungry, but I've never been that hungry. It would cause me to go to a hog pen and start slopping what they eat. But he finally came to himself, and he remembered, there's bread in my Father's house and to spare. I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned. Just make me one of the hired servants. The father would have none of that. This my son was lost and now he's found. And if you're a prodigal, God will receive you. And he can do it now. We encourage you to come. While we stand together and sing.
Have you a heart
that's weak, tending a load of care?